Well, when I send a text out Saturday night letting everybody know about the sermon and the Sunday school, I wrote, "There aren't many things worse than an infidel. But not providing for one's family, especially widows, is one of them." This comes from the passages that we'll be looking at today, specifically 1 Timothy 5:8, which says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And that's what an infidel means. I know that word gets changed over time and culture. And now in some circles, the word infidel means you got a target on you. But it has always meant an unbeliever. Even in the Latin where we get the infidelis, it means one who does not believe. Now, just so you know, it's not saying that this individual is not a believer. It's saying that he acts worse than one. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're in chapter 5, where the subject from verses 3 to 16 are about widows. And we started this already. We started it last week with verse 3, "Honor widows who are widows indeed." And Paul's whole argument here, let me just try to simplify Paul's whole argument here with basically three points. One, he's speaking to Timothy, it's about the church, and the church is to honor widows, which would include finances, but he qualifies it widows indeed. So that lets us know that there's going to be some qualifications. His second point, which we're going to talk about today, is he goes right into it. He says the responsibility of widows is first their family. And he even goes so far to say, for one reason, because of love, but for another reason, not to burden the church. And then he's going to go into, which we won't look at today, this week, we won't look at, but the third point is qualifications. So in other words, we're to honor widows. That's what we're to do as a church. But if there's family, they have to do their responsibility. And if the church is going to do it, there are qualifications. And also, he's going to talk about some disqualifications. So we've got a long way to go with this. But that is what we're looking at. But today, and I do this on rare occasion. I don't do it often. I usually go verse by verse. But here I went verse 4, verse 8, verse 16, because these three verses are the same topic. And so, again, it's as if Paul was saying, look, here's my three points. Church needs to honor widows. Second point, family needs to take the number one responsibility. Number three, there is qualifications. And then he goes back and he revisits those things. Well, I'm just putting them together this morning. I would like to read them again. And then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And then at the very end, in verse 16, he adds this. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. And the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that I express it correctly, and also with the genuine spirit of your love. For the truth is, Lord, this isn't saying that the church cannot give to anyone who's a widow but doesn't fit all of these qualifications. It just means that as far as the list goes, putting them on the list. So, Father, would you give us wisdom today? But, Lord, I almost feel, Lord, like this is missing from today's culture. I don't know that we take care of our own anymore. This is a matter of following in your love. This is a matter of not denying the faith. And we'll thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So again, what we have here this morning. So the outline of Timothy, I've kind of gone over that. Then verse 4 is the responsibility of the family. He's going to talk about that, and strong, some of the strongest language in the New Testament. It will include verse 8, the foremost irresponsibility. It's the foremost irresponsibility not to take care of your own, especially the widows. And then he's going to add on there the responsibility of women. Well, let's pick it up then, and let's go to point number 2, the responsibility of the family. This is found in verse 4. Verse 3, he talked about honoring widows, and it, when we put it all together, there was a list that they were being put on. They had to have certain qualifications, and then the church would indeed help them out. The times were different back then, but the principle still carries. But the times were different then because women didn't have vocations and jobs and income coming in. Today we have, you know, insurance policies and things that the husband will often leave for his wife in the event that he should pass away. And so it's not quite the same, but there are cracks in the system, are there not? There are needs from time to time, and we must be sure that we have the right attitude and the right spirit of love. But here he begins with the family. He says in verse 4, he says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." So when we're looking at this whole idea, when we're looking at, Paul is very strong. Look, Timothy, honor widows there. But by the way, Timothy, if there's any who have a widow in their family, they're not taking care of it, they need to be admonished. I think this is in the atmosphere of the church. I think this is in the atmosphere of believers. Certainly there would be a need for him to write this. So there probably were some that were doing it. I wouldn't imagine all that were doing it. But he writes to them. And he says this. He says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must take care of it first. Now one writes this: the church cannot indiscriminately support all widows who ask for assistance. Paul lists the criteria for determining what widows the church should support in verses 4 through 8. And so it begins with the word if. Now, the word if is just a tiny little word, but in the Greek, it is so important. In fact, in the Greek, there are 4 different classes in the usage of the word if. It could be just a simple fact. It can be for the sake of argument. It could even mean the word since, not always, but it can. It can mean since. It can mean a future probable fulfillment and then a less future probable fulfillment. Aren't you glad that God used the most detailed language to write how much he loves you and sent his son to die on the cross for you? No doubt about it when he writes it in this detail. Now, this word if here, it's a conditional. We use it all the time. You know, we understand it because we use it. So when we start looking at the terminology, that's when we get confused. So, you know, that's what I told my literature teacher. But no, I didn't. He begins with if, and it's making this a matter of qualification or in this case, a matter of disqualification. Okay? So that's what the if is there for. And by the way, this would be a simple fact here, a simple class of first class condition. It's a simple fact. That's what it is. And by the way, this wouldn't be since here. If you would translate it since, then you're saying that everyone in Ephesus is not taking care of their own or of their widows. But this needs to be said. And he says it to Timothy. If any widow has, and here's the criteria, children or even grandchildren. Well, they're not my parents. No, but they are your parents' parents. Then it would come to their attention, their admonition, their responsibility. Now, again, I want to reiterate, this is not a prohibition. This does not mean that the church is prohibited from giving assistance to any widow from time to time, even if she's not on the list, and if the situation warrants it. So it's not saying you can't. It's just saying this is for the list. This is for the constant support. But ultimately, it's not the church's responsibility in this case, but it's the family's. In fact, it's the children as well as the grandchildren. And then Paul goes into, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family. This is very interesting. The word for piety is eusebeo. And we've been looking at this word, only it was translated most of the time in 1 Timothy as godliness. He could have, the translators could have said they have to learn to practice piety or godliness. It's the same thing, but it's very interesting. When you look at the word piety, the English word, it means this, to fulfill natural obligations. Now, in our day and age, when you hear somebody say, oh, you know, you're pious or piety, it's usually negative. You know, you're acting all pious about it. But it is very interesting that this word piety has this idea. You're taking care of the things that you should be taking care of. You're taking care of these obligations. It's dutiful. This is the practical side of godliness. So, yes, godliness, if you remember what we said, this word means to worship well. But worshiping well is not just 1 hour on Sunday. Worshiping well is living that out as you go into the world, and many times in very practical means. And here it is. Let them learn practical godliness right now. This is what they need to learn. Evidently, they're not learning it. Or he wouldn't have had to have this admonition. And that's the point. The point is taking care of their widows is not only their responsibility, but it's an outflow of the presumed godliness that's in their lives and a very practical part. A very practical part. From there, he says, they have to first learn. So that's the first responsibility goes to the family. Then he says, and here's where you just love Paul. You know, this is where Paul is not just giving, you know, just academic advice. He says, and to make some return to their parents. Very wise. Isn't that the case? Isn't that the real reason why we should take care of our own, our family, widows? And by the way, this isn't to say we don't take care of widowers or, you know, but in that day and age, the context was they couldn't get a job. They couldn't support themselves. The church had to support them unless the family was doing so. But here he says, look, take a look at it. Think about it. Think about what your mom and your dad did to raise you. And I'm thinking not of all the times that they forgave you when you were in trouble. I'm thinking, there is that, but I'm thinking of, you know, they provided for you, they guided you, they provided a home for you, all of these things, and they did it for a long time. They did it for a long time. And now here it is, there's a little situation where you have a widow, and, you know, well, we don't have time for her. We don't have time to do that. How wrong is that? And what is interesting, too, is here in our version, NASB, which I preach from, could preach from others, but I like the NASB. It says to make some return to their parents. The word there is a word that is goes beyond that. It could be grandparents, too. It's a word that means born before you. So that would be your parents and that would be your grandparents. And you know what? You meet many people who their grandparents raised them for one reason or another. And so it's still there. One writes this: believers are commanded to make some return to their parents. They owe a debt to those who brought them into the world, clothed them, fed them, housed them, supported them, and loved them and nurtured them, right? Caring for a mother in the time of her need is but a small return for all she has done. You know, I've heard it once said that you can never, no matter how bad it gets or how bad you are, you can never fall beyond your mother's love. And of course, God's love would be even greater since He sent Christ to die on the cross. So this is the idea, and this is what Paul is talking about, that you might make some return. So it's not just policy here, it's good sense. It's good sense. Now, I've already talked to my kids about taking care of me. I'm not sure whose house I'm going to go to yet. But I've said two things. I said, I will never give you any problem unless... Here we go, first class condition. If, unless you tell me I can't go hunting because I'm too old and you take away my keys. And then if you thought you were rebellious growing up, you ain't seen nothing yet. No, I didn't say that. But anyway, you know, you have to think about this too. Think about this when we become older and we come to the place when we can't drive, when we can't take care of ourselves. You know, my dad would tell me this, and I've heard other people say, you've lost your independence. You know, your whole lifetime, Josh just came in. So good to see you, Josh. Thank you for your service, Josh. Let's give him a hand. One of the many firefighters out there making many of the people, even in this church, safe. So my father would say, you know, it just takes away your independence. And let's be honest, that's sadly what makes us is our independence. I mean, here in America, that's what we're all about. We've got a lot of chutzpah here. You know, you can't tell me. Well, you come to an age when they have to tell you. It comes to an, whether it's physical or whether it's mental, you come to an age when you can't do those things and you need their help and your independence is out the window. Who should take care of you? Your family. And what we're going to see is that in many cultures, even among unbelievers, they're taking care of their family. But here's a situation where believers are not. It's just hard to fathom that. And I love Paul's wisdom as he says, and to make some return to their parents. And then he says, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. That's a beautiful way of saying this is God's will for you. It's pleasing to Him. Do what pleases Him. If you do this and it pleases Him, is that not His will? And we do ask. I want to know God's will. Well, right here we're learning God's will on the where the rubber hits the road of godliness. Right here, God's will. This is what it is. We're doing this. This is acceptable that we would take care of our parents. We were told back in Exodus to honor our father and mother. And it even gave a blessing that we would live long. Now, that was under the Old Testament, but there's a practical side of it. You know, if you followed your parents' teachings, There's a good chance you were kept from a lot of trouble and a lot of consequences, and even hurting yourself. This is all about the idea of gratefulness and love. And here's where we're getting to part of the main point. Why should you do this? Because you're grateful for what they did for you, and because you're a believer and you have experienced God's love. How can we, as a believer who has experienced God's love, not show the same love for our parents, for our mother, for our widow? Shame on us! And that is light compared to what Paul is going to say. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" What about family? That is a step closer. And we'll talk more about this idea of having God's love. So, as we take a look at the responsibility of the family, it ought to be our responsibility. It should be our responsibility because they took care of us. It ought to be our responsibility because we have understood God's love, and now we need to give out that love. If God so loved us, we ought to love others, especially our family. And then he goes to talk about qualifications and some other things, and then he's going to readdress this. So again, I think it's that he does what we do sometimes, and we give out our outline, and now we go back and we preach our outline. So now we're on Roman numeral 3. Let's talk about verse 8 being the foremost irresponsible or foremost irresponsibility. Let's look at verse 8. You know, I haven't heard too many messages on this. I think it's necessary to be preached in our day. I think the whole theme of love and taking care of your own, because God loves us. I think that whole thing needs to be ingrained in us as believers and in our culture. He says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And that's what the Greek word is there, unbeliever. King James puts infidel, and that's the word that stuck in my mind when I think of this verse, because, you know, many years, like the rest of us, we would read the King James, you memorize it in the King James, and there's a King James part of your brain, and forever you have it there. Well, again, as we're talking about this, the responsibility is on the person, is on the family. And he says, but if, there you go again, that little word if. And I think that's correctly translated, if. I don't think it should be since here. There are verses that you would say, yeah, you should translate it since. It's so sure that it's a truth. But here, but if anyone, and for the sake of argument, let's say that there is. And by the way, I know that there is because Timothy has written to me of you. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his own family, and then you know the rest there, we'll go over the rest. I want to stop here for a second because this word provide is very interesting. You know, getting into the Greek, you can read your Bible in English, okay? And the Lord can work in your life in an amazing way. But what about Greek? Well, someone has described knowing Greek as watching television in color rather than black and white. You can do it, but it is a little better. It's a little better. So here the word provide is very, we all know what provide means, but this Greek word carries the idea of not only provide, but thinking ahead, planning ahead. And so it's suggesting that really one is to say, well, I'll worry about it when I cross that road. No, this is something that you should be thinking of as you're going into adulthood, you're getting your own family, as your parents are getting older. You're thinking about someday we may need to take care of them. And I will always be grateful to my wife because my wife had always said from the very beginning, I don't care if it's your family or my family, our parents, when they get old, if they need help, they can come to us. They can live with us. And my father did. And I miss my father, and it was great. Now, he wasn't a widow. He was a widower. And he was fine financially, but he still needed a place. And what better place than to be with your family? So these are the things that we run across today. But there are both widows and widowers who are down and out and downcast. Again, we have a lot of things going on, insurance policies, things like that, houses left, all those kinds of things. Even in some cases, the deceased's pension. In some cases, the deceased's pension. But not always. Not always. And so this is applicable for today. So it's not enough to merely provide. If the time comes, it would go one step further and thinking ahead to be prepared for an almost certainty. An almost certainty. So he says, provide for his own. So you're thinking your own. That's a principle all in itself. But then, and especially for those of his own household. So we're talking about cousins now. We're talking about in-laws, so to speak. And this is where the love of Christ comes in, with in-laws. And it says, especially of those of your own household, your immediate family. That's the ones that we're really thinking of here. And primarily of the woman, of the widow. You know, the Bible talks about from the beginning that the wife is to be provided for by the husband. Now, I know our day and age and things have kind of changed a little bit, but that's the principle in the Bible. But that's not a demeaning thing. As I see it, that is one of the most precious things that our wives and our women are so dear to us that we want to take care of them. We want to protect them. We want to love them. We want to provide for them. We don't want them to worry. That is not a lowly position. You know, if that's a lowly position, sign me up. I'll go for that. Seriously, God created Adam first. And then created Eve as a helpmeet to help him. He would be the spiritual leader. She would be the encourager. But you find even from the beginning, he was providing for her. This is the love that he has to have for her. And it needs to be a good love. Why? Because our marriages are a picture of Christ and his bride. If you ever wonder what's it all about, it's about letting the world know what's going to happen in the future with Christ and his church. And so it actually is a very, very beautiful thing. Is he not taking care of us? Did he not take care of our most important issue, salvation? The fact that we're all sinners, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Did he not take care of us because it says that the wrath of God is against our sin and the wages of sin is death? We have this need. It doesn't matter if you're successful in this life or not. This is spiritual. And then it says, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us, and that's how he demonstrated his love. Are we not to have that as well? And then he goes into these very, very strong admonitions. And the first one says, if one doesn't provide for his own family, he has denied the faith. Okay, I want to say that this doesn't mean that he's going to lose his salvation. Okay, you can't lose your salvation. We talked about that eternal security not too long ago from Timothy. It doesn't even mean that you're not a Christian. In fact, it wouldn't make sense if you weren't a Christian. This is a Christian who has denied the faith and is living worse than even an unbeliever. What is our message when we talk to people about Christianity? The love of God. But why aren't we taking care of our own then? Should the love of God begin first in our own home? Absolutely. So this means that this individual has denied the whole meaning of the faith of God's love, that he's living contrary to that message, contrary to the theme of Christianity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, which I've already quoted, this is the greatest demonstration of love. How do you know that God loves you? Because he sent his Son on the cross to die in your place. Someone said because he went to the cross and stretched out his hands and said, I love you this much. That's how much God loves us. He demonstrated that. And then we start looking at some more verses with the word if in them. That tells us if we don't do this, how can the love of God abide in us? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. And here is a verse that you could translate the word if since. 1 John 4:11 says, Beloved, if God so loved us, and he does, therefore since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Right? It does make common sense, common spiritual sense, right? Going back to verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. First Thessalonians, when Paul wrote to the church there at Thessalonica, he only had a small church there, and he only had a very short time to minister to them. Then persecution moved him out. By the way, he sends our Timothy over there to make sure everything's okay. But he writes this in his first epistle, which I believe Timothy may have delivered. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Wow. And this actually was a positive for them. In other words, they were showing evidences of their salvation. They were loving the brother. And Paul writes, I don't have to write about this to you. What? What? He says, you have no need for me to write. You are carrying this out. Plus, you know this from God. And he teaches you this. So we see that we ought to take care of them because of love. And if we don't take care of them, it's because of a real lack of love. And he's talking to believers, saying, you've denied the faith. You've denied the faith. Do you remember in the very beginning of 1 Timothy, when Paul wrote introduction to this great letter, he said, but the goal of our instruction, the reason why he's writing, the reason why he ministers, the reason why he preaches, the reason why he even evangelizes, but the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the goal of Christianity. That's the goal of this sermon today. That should be the goal of all of the sermons. Now, there are difficult things and things of rebuke that are in the Bible, and that's got to be preached, but they ought to be preached in love. Speak the truth in love. And the end result is love as we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. One other point on this before we move to this next point, and that is, it's not only denying the faith, God's love, but you're denying this faith to the world. You're showing the world exactly what Christians should not be. You're giving them ammunition to say, you see, I'm not so bad after all. Why do I need to get saved when people who I know are saved and they act like this? In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, go ahead, turn there. You probably know it, probably can quote it. Good for you. Jesus writes, John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." Okay, let me just stop there. Okay, we're no longer talking about the Old Testament where he says, love your neighbor, you know, as you would like to be loved. That's good. That's a good principle. But that's only a level here. When he says, love one another as I have loved you, he has just taken the level exponentially. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all men in the church and out of the church, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If, here we go, if you have love for one another. And that would, it would be more intensified if we're talking about our family. It would be more intensified if we're talking about our widows. Well, he not only says that you deny the faith, deny the principle of the faith, he says you're worse than an unbeliever. He doesn't say that you are an unbeliever. You're worse than an unbeliever. And that's what he says. Now, why does he say that? I mean, we've come to Christ, right? We're in Christ's righteousness. And by the way, we had nothing to do with that. We, you know what? You know what part we had to do with? The sin part in the gospel. The first part of the gospel, sin. Yeah, we nailed that one. Okay? But when we receive Christ as our Savior, who died on the cross for our sins, he not only forgives all of our sins, gives us eternal life, but his righteousness is given to us. So maybe we're better than unbelievers. No, we're not. But in this case, it's a practical one. When it comes to theologically, we're no better than sinners. We are sinners. The thing is that we've come to Christ. He's brought us to himself. But it's even worse when you have someone who came to Christ who doesn't live like a believer. And what he's going to say now is, let's be honest, that even the pagans do a better job of this than you do. That's what he's saying. And we find that in the culture. We find that in culture. In fact, there's a lot of cultures that have this in it. That's the responsibility. So we are worse than unbelievers when we know the love of God and do not show the love of God, while those who do not know the love of God show the love of God by providing for their widows. Wow. One writes, "The Christian who falls below the best heathen standard of family affection is the more blameworthy, since he has what the heathen has not, the supreme example of love in Jesus Christ." So not only is Paul strong in this, but the commentaries that I read are strong on this too. They put it together. And now there's one more admonition. It's not so much of a reproof, but it is putting things together. And that is verse 16. So I'll ask you to turn to verse 16. And basically the principles are that the responsibility of the widow is the family's responsibility. Verse 4. If the family does not, then they are committing the foremost irresponsibility, especially as believers. They've denied the faith and they are worse than unbelievers. But then he says, okay, there's also another responsibility here, the responsibility of women. And this is kind of interesting here. The point that Paul is making is not a contradiction to what we've been saying. We've been saying, well, the reason why we have to take care of widows, especially back in the first centuries, they couldn't have jobs. They couldn't have, they didn't have a lot of possessions unless it was given to them by their husband or their family. But there probably were some that were wealthy. And we've talked about some of those. In fact, we talked about Dorcas. Remember Dorcas? The one who was raised from the dead. And the widows were there and they were weeping. Now they were weeping because they lost a loved one. But it says, so Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. So maybe Dorcas couldn't provide for them all in one sense, but could provide for them in another. And I think this is what this verse is saying. Now, maybe there were some women. There were some wealthy women there. Several of them were sellers of purple. We see some of them had homes. That's where the early church met. But not all. And it was the rare exception. Hence, we wouldn't even need this little section here. But it's being a caretaker. And here's the other part, too. I think what it's saying is, as a woman, not that a man shouldn't be a caretaker, but she should be also a caretaker of a woman, an elderly woman. There's just things that a woman can help an elderly woman with that men can't really help with or not do a good job at it. They were designed for that. Women were designed to be caretakers for their homes, for their family, and then others, if there's time and possibility. So this goes broad here. It goes very general. I mean, you would think about Christian love reaching out beyond your family. That's fine. But this is where it is first. And if it means that there's not a whole lot of time for the other, that's fine, because you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're taking care of those you should be taking care of. It says in verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. So in some way, either financially or making things or being a caretaker. And watch this. And the church must not be burdened. When I read this and I was doing my own translation, I wanted to translate it troubled. I thought burdened was too strong. And yet, that's what the word is. The word is bareo in the Greek, and it means to be weighed down, burdened. He's saying that those who have a responsibility to do that responsibility should do the responsibility so that it does burden the church. Because you know what's going to happen? Because if the family doesn't do it, the church will step in eventually, right? List or no list. But then it becomes, if you will. And I don't like the word burden, because if we help someone out, it's not a burden for us. And by the way, if we help someone out, it's because of the money that you gave. When we take our collection for the Samaritan Fund. And you've been so generous with that, we haven't had to take one for a while. But we have been giving out some to meet some needs. And it's never a burden for. This is what it's for. This is what the church does. This is not denying the faith. This is living the faith. But he's saying that family member is putting a burden on the church, is weighing the church down. Because why? So that it, that's the church, may assist those who are widows indeed. It's saying so they can do and support the ones they're supposed to support and not have to stretch that out with supporting others whom the family should take care of. Now, I want to say again, we don't live in a perfect world. And what does the church do if the family does not take care of it? The situation does not take care of the widow. Well, it's not wrong for the church to step in. Now, not putting them on a list, a continual list, as it would suggest here. But it's not wrong to be loving. Maybe there's a point where you would go talk to the family. You would say, look, we love this individual. We've helped them out. We're going to help them out. But I want you to know that this is your responsibility. The Bible says so. And so that might be the situation. It's for an elevation of the widows. It's an elevation for the elderly, the widows. That's what this is. Honor. That's what we started with. Honor the widow. Who is the widow indeed? But honor the widow. Well, let me now turn to you what has been described as the supreme example of God's heart for widows. And I'll ask you to turn to John chapter 19. John 19, verses 26 and 27. This is while Jesus was on the cross. There were seven things that Jesus said when he was on the cross. It's called the seven sayings of Jesus. We went over this years ago. I'd love to do it again sometime. But here's some of them. Or two of them. Verse 26. While on the cross, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John. John wrote this. And he would never put his name there. He would just say, he's the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now, woman there is not a derogatory term. But there is something interesting. Jesus is about to be crucified to ascend to the right hand. There's a sense in which, yes, he is Mary's firstborn son through the Holy Spirit. Yes. But now that earthly time and earthly ministry is coming to an end. But he wants to give his last admonition. And so he says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And one could say, well, what does that mean? Well, John tells us, from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. That is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning widows who cannot take care of themselves, of anyone who cannot take care of themselves. Now, I'm thinking that you're thinking what I was thinking when I first heard this, and okay, wait, he had brothers, right? Well, at this point, the brothers were not believers. And their brothers weren't there. And so that's a ramification that I don't know fully about of what he was thinking. But we know that they did come to Christ. James came to Christ. He wrote the epistle, James. All right, so he came to Christ. But I think this was in a sense of spiritual realm. And by that, I mean, Mary's a believer. John is a disciple. John, even though you're a disciple and going to be an apostle, will you please take care of my mother? The last thing Jesus did before he died and made atonement was he made sure that his widowed mother was taken care of. Wow. One writes, "The supreme example of loving care for the widows in one family can be seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, nearing death, he nevertheless arranged the care of his widowed mother." John 19:26-27 relates the story. That shows the importance of the issue of caring for widows. Jesus spoke from the cross to only three individuals, John, Mary, and the thief. He forgave the dying thief, and he arranged for the care of his widowed mother. Nothing so clearly reveals the heart of God as that. While bearing the burden of the world's sins, Jesus' mind was concerned with the salvation of one sinner and the care of one widow. Wow. And just in conclusion to that, this does go beyond that. You know, let us whether it's in regard to a widow or not, let us not deny the faith. The faith is about God's love, is it not? If God so loved us, should we not love as well? In Galatians 6:10, I think it's the best way to conclude it. It says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." And then you could even write inside of that, even the people in our own household. In other words, there are categories. So we should do good to all, but especially to believers in the community of believers. And then in that should be especially the community of our own family. Our own family. So it is the responsibility of the family. If the family doesn't, it is the foremost irresponsibility. And even women, whether they have the means or not, are to be caretakers or even help out any way they can. It's the responsibility of women as well as men. Because up to this point, he's been targeting men. He's been targeting the men of that culture who could have jobs, who would have money. And now he includes the women. In other words, everyone. Everyone. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I ask you to come to Him and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. And right now, the best way I know how, I trust You as my Savior. I ask You to forgive me and give me eternal life and to save me." And the moment you place your faith in Him, He will forgive all of your sins. He will make you a child of His. You have eternal life and eternal security. And you have the example of how to walk in godliness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, here's a section of Scripture that we don't hear often. Now, after going through the section, it's a section we ought to hear more often, especially about our Christian love, the love of God that should be, as we're told, is being spread in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Help us to do that, Lord. If we have been unloving, would You forgive us, Lord? And help us to not deny the faith, but to lift up the faith in showing the love of Christ to a lost world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.